Thank you very much, Brother Miroslav. And we'll turn over to Brother Dan now for the title of his discourse is The Anxious Looking Out. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Brandon. And thank you, Brother Miroslav, once again for that opening prayer. We appreciate the sentiments of the prayer. And good afternoon, brethren. Good to be with all of you once again. We bring you the love of your brethren in Oakland County. We had our morning and afternoon meeting today, and we're rejoicing in the truth and rejoicing to be with all of you. And, of course, we thank the Lord for this great privilege of sharing some thoughts, and we thank the Hope class for providing this privilege. And thank you again, Brother Harry, for your work. And of course, we bring the love of my wife sitting across the way. The anxious looking out. Brethren, for Jackie and Wes, the birth pangs came suddenly in the early morning hours. These pangs continued for 16 hours, growing closer together with increased intensity until relief came, until the birth. Then their fears and anxiety were replaced with joy when Ruth Irene came forth, a beautiful 6-pound, 7-ounce baby girl, 20 inches long. Their great desire, their longing, what they hoped for had finally come. When the trouble, that is the birth pangs, ended, the results were glorious. Connie, realizing by experience their immediate need, nourishment and rest, ran right out to buy them their first meal, and of course, a little pink frilly dress. Brethren, Jackie and Wes are our new neighbors, and little Ruth Irene was born May 30th, and she was born right in their home next door to us. We realize this is a rather strange way to begin a discourse. Yet, Jackie and Wes's experience is similar to the world's experience when trouble suddenly came upon them early this year in the form of a virus, like travail upon a woman. It came suddenly. This virus that was first diagnosed in January in Wuhan, China, was soon detected in over 200 countries in all of the U.S. states. In March of 2020, the focal point of the infection shifted from China to Europe, especially Italy. And then by April, the focus had shifted to the United States, where the numbers of infections were accelerating. The infection had sickened almost 8 million, has sickened almost 8 million people as of today, over 2 million in the United States alone, with almost 433,000 deaths worldwide. More than 80 countries have closed their borders to arrivals from countries with infections. Businesses were ordered to close, instructing their populations to self-quarantine. Schools were closed to the estimate of about 1.5 billion children staying at home. Over the 10 weeks from mid-March to May, the end of May, more than 40.8 million Americans filed for unemployment insurance. By the end of April, the Bureau of Labor Statistics reported that 30 million Americans lost their jobs. That's one in every six. The groaning of the creation certainly can be heard as mankind experiences this birth pang and longs for their deliverance. And their relief will come, but according to God's design, their groaning and travailing must increase until the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, until the birth of the church, the exaltation of the body of Christ to kingdom power, this will be cause for rejoicing on the part of all the world of mankind. Because after the church is delivered, the world will be delivered. Then their agony will be over. And the desire of all nations will have come with the birth of God's kingdom on earth. This is where our title comes from. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 19, from the Darby translation, which reads, "For the anxious looking out of the creature expects the revelation of the sons of God." Not waiting intelligently, of course, the world's not aware, because of the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. But they're waiting for this better day, and they're longing for it. Brethren, we're not exempt from the conditions upon the world. In fact, we are being developed as sympathetic high priests by our reaction to them. As the world is learning the need of the perfect government, which shall be established through these increasing troubles like travail upon a woman, we are being tried and developed. That is, we are learning how to be that perfect government the world is anxiously looking out for. We know this, brethren. We see the glorious morning of the Messiah's kingdom shining through these clouds of trouble that are all around us. And we must daily renew our minds, that is, fill our minds with the glorious plan and promises of God, because this is our source of joy. This is our source of strength. And more importantly, brethren, this is how we're being transformed, that is, made over from old creatures to new creatures, as the apostle tells us in the familiar verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's this lifelong struggle, this good fight of faith, to know and then to do the will of God that will win for us the crown. It's not magic. If we don't eat right, friends, we'll be weak and sickly. If we don't put gas in our cars, we're not going anywhere. If we don't renew our minds, we won't be transformed. God is appealing to our reason, because that's the best way to develop us. We learn to do his will from the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. We want to know, what would Jesus do in all the circumstances of life? This is how we know what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is what we must do during this pandemic: prepare ourselves for the kingdom by keeping our minds properly engaged and striving for those things which are good, kind, loving, and generous. Because it's so very easy to become caught up in what's going on around us. The news is on 24/7, and it brings this bad news into our homes. The internet has every detail of what's happening worldwide. And a lot of very trying, difficult things can come to us and overwhelm us. Now, I know this because at the beginning of this pandemic, my calendar down the basement became my coronavirus calendar, where I kept track of the number of infections in the world, the number of deaths in the world, the number of infections in the United States, the number of deaths in the United States, the number of infections in Michigan, where I live, the number of deaths in Michigan, and also in other states of the country where I knew family and friends and brethren lived. So we can spend too much time looking at these things and become overwhelmed, and we don't want to do that. Brethren, ye are the light of the world. Our Lord Jesus told us so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And if we're going to be burning and shining lights, we have to keep our lamps lit up by keeping our minds turned upward, because that's just what the world around us needs most at this time. Sympathetic and helpful lights. Because at the moment, our Lord's words in Luke 21:26, spoken some 2,000 years ago, described the condition or the state of man's heart today. Again, the Lord said here, men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Lockdown and looking out their windows, men's hearts are failing because as they look into the future, what do they see? They see no end to this trouble in sight. Not only from this plaguing virus, but from the additional financial trouble that it's caused. And if that's not enough, dear friends, there's more. When this health and financial crisis was suddenly overshadowed by another crisis on Memorial Day, May 25th, when civil unrest erupted around the nation after George Floyd, an African-American man, was murdered at the hands of a white police officer in Minneapolis. Protests erupted in over 350 cities across the United States in the days following Floyd's death. Then peaceful protests turned violent, prompting the activation of National Guardsmen in 25 different states. Then the New York Times on May 29th describes the current circumstances this way. The headline read, "Absolute chaos in Minneapolis as protests grow across the U.S. Minnesota's governor said the police and National Guard had been overwhelmed by protests, which raged even after the former police officer was charged with murder for George Floyd. The Washington Post, May 31st. Here's the headline. Mass protests and mayhem continue into the sixth night. June 1st, the Associated Press. Police arrest 4,100 people in the U.S. cities over the weekend. At least five people have died in unrest, and injuries have been numerous, and millions of dollars in damage to property has occurred. The Wall Street Journal writes, anger and unrest sweep across the U.S. National Guard widens presence and curfews expand as clashes fan out beyond Minnesota. The worst civil unrest in decades erupted in cities across the United States this weekend as protesters torched vehicles, smashed windows, and defaced buildings. The National Guard said about 5,000 of its personnel were activated in 15 states and Washington, D.C., to aid law enforcement with protecting lives and property as clashes that began last week spread beyond Minnesota. From WABC News, June 1st, the headline read, "Anarchists infiltrate George Floyd's protest in New York City." And the article, we'll read little clips of this, stated, New York City leaders say small groups of people have turned peaceful protests into heated clashes, with police blaming outside agitators for hijacking otherwise productive demonstrations. Now law enforcement wants to know who they are to stop this mayhem. And then we skip on. Earlier Sunday morning, Mayor Bill de Blasio also blamed much of the violence on a small group of well-organized anarchists, people who came to do violence in a systematic, organized fashion that is a different reality we have to grapple with. The mayor said, the feel of the protest at times right now is like nothing he's ever witnessed in a city that has its share of civil disobedience. And Governor Cuomo also weighed in to say these are people who are causing the protests as a cover to steal and to sow the seeds of anarchy. Now, on this subject of anarchy, Brother Russell writes something very interesting in reprint 3890. He writes there, if death for anarchists becomes law, no doubt also the law of might will become so powerful as to throttle all liberty. Opposition to civil government will being esteemed worthy of death, it may be a further step to declare a state religious doctrine and proscribe those who cannot assent to it as religious anarchies also worthy of death. So those who don't take the mark of the beast, as we read in Revelation, the 13th chapter, verses 16 and 17, of course, are those who are being spoken of here, if this such a law were to be put into place. From the U.S. News and World Report, June 2nd, the headline reads, Pandemic, Recession, Unrest, 2020, and the Confluence of Crisis. And we'll read a portion of this article. It says, so far, the multiple and overlapping emergencies of 2020 have shown elements of 1918, 1929, and 1968, and it could get worse. For a few horrible months this spring, Americans wondered if the nation was going to have a repeat of the 1918 Spanish flu, which took 675,000 lives in the United States. That was before the ensuing high unemployment and financial collapse raised questions about whether the country would also go through another 1929 when the stock market crashed, leading to the Great Depression. Those seem like back burner worries when civil unrest erupted around the nation after an African American man, George Floyd, died at the hands of a white police officer. And in the final paragraph, we'll skip down to, if it feels like the world is coming to an end, or at least the world as we know it, there's some genuine evidence to support that fear, historians say. There's also every reason to think we'll get through it, and every reason as well to believe that things can get worse before they get better. Now, we think this is a prophetic statement because it is true. Things will get worse before they get better. The prophet Daniel told us so that this trouble that's begun, that is all around us, will continue to increase until it's the greatest time of trouble that the world's ever experienced. But at the end, the kingdom will be the end result of this trouble when it comes to an end. And God will establish his glorious kingdom, and man will be relieved from this trouble and this great trial. Brethren, as men's hearts are failing them for fear, as civil unrest increases all around us, and the heavens or the powers that be are being shaken as they seek desperately to keep control, we are preserved from fear and doubt because we're not in darkness concerning these events. What do we see in these ever-thickening clouds of trouble? We see our Lord's presence removing the old political, financial, social, and ecclesiastical order and setting up the new order, the kingdom of righteousness. We see this by faith as we look up towards God and see the prophetic picture, the events ushering in the peaceable kingdom. Let's read our Lord's words on this day in which we are living from Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. These verses in which Brother David Kirkham gave us a wonderful lesson yesterday afternoon. Verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Recalling that the context of our Lord's words here are in answer to three questions asked by his apostles just before his crucifixion, and that his answer makes up what we've come to know as the Lord's great prophecy, the most remarkable prophecy of the Bible respecting our day, brethren, the closing epoch of this gospel age. The three questions are most clearly stated in Matthew, the 24th chapter and verse 23, which we'll read. "And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, one, when shall these things, that is the destruction of the temple and so on, be? And two, what shall be the signs of thy coming, that is thy presence? And three, and the end of the world, that is the age." Brother Russell states in the fourth volume on page 565 that undoubtedly the opportunity and the questions were of divine providence, for the prophecy was surely meant for the instruction of God's people living in this harvest time than for those who ask the questions. In studying this prophecy, it is very necessary to keep in memory the questions to which it is the inspired answer. That said, and with the present experience on our minds of civil unrest, let me read a quote from question book 841. The questioner asks, "What is the meaning of the words sea and the waves roaring in Luke 21:25? Now listen to Brother Russell's answer. He answers, "The murmuring of the rising wind is distinctly audible to the ear. The sea and the waves of the troubled masses of humanity are already beginning to heave and toss and foam. The increasing wind of strife and driving are driving the great sea of mankind into a frenzied state of revolt against the present social order. The world that now is, wave on wave, mounting higher and higher and rolling in up on the rocks and cliffs. The sullen thunder and roar of the sea as it breaks in every increased fury upon the shore, jarring and shaking the mountains of their center, forecasts only too well the oncoming of the cataclysm that is foreordained to overwhelm the entire world, the earth, that is society, and the mountains, that is the kingdoms and governments, will be removed and carried into the midst of the sea, that is the turbulent and raging masses of humanity. Psalm 46, verses 2 and 3. The great waves, nihilism, communism, socialism, and anarchism, are sweeping with irresistible force against the bulwark of present institutions." Brethren, these words written over 100 years ago certainly describe the present frenzied state of revolt against the present social order. Now, not only has George Floyd's killing sparked protests and violence against the powers that be in the United States, the shockwaves have spread the world over. By June 6th, protests continued across cities in the United States and had spread worldwide. Protests in Europe, Australia, Africa, Asia, Canada, Mexico, South America, Jamaica, and elsewhere throughout the world have rallied against what they perceive as racial discrimination and police brutality. The Wall Street Journal article, we'll read a little portion, says from the UK to New Zealand, thousands took to the streets over recent days to support U.S. protesters and decry similar problems in their own communities. And another article from the Wall Street Journal, thousands of protesters gather in cities around the world in solidarity with the U.S. demonstrations calling for a change to the justice system after the killing of George Floyd. In Germany, demonstrations were set to take place Sunday, that is last Sunday, in cities such as Cologne, Leipzig, Stuttgart, after protests in Berlin and Munich drew crowds of tens of thousands a day earlier. In another news clip, we read, countries frequently criticized by the United States for human rights abuses, such as China, Cuba, Russia, Korea, Iran, and so on, are calling attention to the clashes sparked by the death of George Floyd, denouncing America as a hypocritical superpower beset by racial division. The voice of religion also has been heard, attempting to be a voice of reason in the midst of this crisis to calm and give direction to the unruly masses. First, a few excerpts from a news item from CBS Minnesota on May 30th. It reads, U.S. religious leaders help to heal active trauma in protests and COVID-19. American religious leaders across faiths are grappling with the heavy burden of helping to heal two active traumas, rising civil unrest driven by the police killing of George Floyd and the coronavirus pandemic. Christian, Jewish, and Muslim leaders have raised their voices to condemn racial bias in the justice system while discouraging violence in response to the killing of Floyd. But as frustration sparked by Floyd's killing scorched dozens of other cities, religious denominations, nationwide began speaking out to sympathize with pain that brought protesters into the streets. Seven senior members of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops issued a statement calling racism not a thing of the past or simply a throwaway political issue, adding, while it is expected that we will plead for peaceful, nonviolent protests, and we certainly do, we also stand in passionate support of communities that are understandably outraged. A National Association of Evangelicals rooted its call for racial equality in the Bible, and Southern Baptist leaders released a statement noting biblical teachings against injustice and misuse of authority and force. Now, Pope Francis also weighed in on this current crisis, praying for George Floyd in his weekly Wednesday audience and calling his death tragic and racism a sin. Speaking from the Vatican, Francis addressed people in the United States, said he was witnessing with great concern the disturbing social unrest in your nation in the days after Floyd died in police custody. My friends, we cannot tolerate or turn a blind eye to racism and exclusion in any form and yet claim to defend the sacredness of every human life, the Pope said. Francis said he is joining the church in St. Paul, Minnesota, Minneapolis, and across the U.S. in praying for the repose of the soul of George Floyd and all those others who have lost their lives as a result of the sin of racism. At the same time, the pontiff warned that nothing is gained by violence and so much is lost. One final item connected with the influence of religion in the midst of this civil disorder. President Donald Trump took a dramatic 4-minute walk in the midst of the protests to the historic St. John's Episcopal Church, where he was photographed holding up a Bible. By this gesture, he may have been suggesting that God was on his side, that is, on the side of law and order, the side of right and wrong, the side of right, not wrong. Now, Brother Rick Cunningham made this suggestion that God was on the president's side by that gesture of holding up the Bible during the panel discussion last Friday, and also in connection with the cooperation of church and state, which we feel will be seen as more and more of a necessity to control the discontented people. Brother Rick also showed various pictures of world leaders and the Pope, starting with President Reagan and Pope John Paul. I believe it was in 1984 or 1987, but there was a Time magazine cover, and the title was Holy Alliance, and there was a picture of the president and the Pope. And there's also a book that was written, and the title of that book is A Pope and a President, The Alliance That Ended the Evil Empire. Brethren, this desire to be photographed with the Pope reveals the power and influence that he has in the world and the desire of civil leaders to have him as an ally. With this in mind, and considering the current eruption of civil unrest, a quote from the fourth volume is made quite relevant. Here's the quote, and it's from page 131 in the fourth volume. Brother Russell writes there, feeling their own incompetence to cope with the mighty power of the awakening world, the civil authorities in sheer desperation call to mind the former power of the papacy. Though they hate the tyrant, they are willing to make large concessions if by this means they may succeed in holding in check the discontented people. So then, brethren, as the trouble and unrest increases, according to the prophetic picture, we can expect to see the coming together of church and state in an effort to hold in check the discontented people, as we read in Revelation, the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14. This reads, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then in verse 16, it tells us that this great battle is the Battle of Armageddon. That's the final crescendo, if you will. The timing of this is after the pouring out of the sixth plague, which we read in verse 12. And these unclean spirits are the impure, erroneous teachings from civil government, that is the dragon, from the beast, that is the papacy, and the false prophet, that is federated Protestantism, that is vitalized. The doctrine will be the divine right of kings and the authority of clergy. And the claim will be that mankind is bound to submit to these and be controlled by them, or else. Or else what? Or else there will be dire results that will follow any failure to obey or unite their counsel, or to be united to their counsel, or obedient to it. Brethren, just as we have a responsibility to understand the prophetic picture, the best that we can, in preparation for the coming experiences, we also have another privilege and responsibility. Our Lord told us what that was in Luke 21:28 that we've read, but let's look at that again. Luke 21:28, and when these things begin to come to pass, what are we to do? We are to look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption, that is your deliverance, draweth nigh. Jesus instructs us here to look up and to note the grand outcome of the great trouble that's upon us. Look up. Looking up will bring us the needed peace and joy. We are told to lift up our heads and see in these dark clouds the silver lining of truth, which is our deliverance in the coming of the millennial day blessings. Brethren, God has comforted us in all our troubles by the scriptures, so that we can comfort others in trouble by using those scriptures that he has given to us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Only the Bible reveals a God that is working all things for the ultimate good of all his creation. The apostle makes a similar statement in Romans 15 and verse 4. Here he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Our hope comes from the gospel message, the comfort of the scriptures. It's the countering, balancing influence in our lives. Without this daily comfort and direction, we're lost, brethren. And if we need this comfort, so do others. As the trouble mounts and the world around us sees no way out, only the truth can set them free, can relieve their anxieties and their fears. Now, these circumstances remind me of a story. And we're going to call this story Up the Down Escalator. Now, I worked with a group of kids in a program we ran was called the Life-Centered Career Education. And every year, as part of our life-centered experience, we would go on a community trip to the local mall. And all the kids would bring their shopping lists and their money, and they would buy Christmas presents for their parents and for their siblings. So when we got to the mall, we were divided up in groups, and then we headed out for our shopping spree. Now, Nick Valletutti was in my group, so we headed out, and when we got to the escalators, we decided we were going to go up the escalator. So myself and the kids got on the escalator, and up we went. When we got to the top, I looked around to make sure I had all the kids that I was responsible for. And as I looked around, I saw Nick was running up the down escalator. And he had a look of joy on his face. He was happy he chose that path. Everything was going well for him. You know, Nick saw a couple of high school kids who probably skipped school that day because they were supposed to be in school. Run up that down escalator. It seemed to work real well for him. But Nick, that smile on his face, that joy, quickly left. As Nick began to lose breath, he was getting tired. And Nick was getting very confused. And he did not know what to do. So that joy turned into anxiety and fear. And so I saw Nick was in trouble, so I rode down that escalator, put my arm around Nick, and we rode down the escalator, and then right back up the up escalator. And then Nick was filled with joy again. He was given a proper course, and he was very happy, very thrilled to be in the right place. He had made it to the top. Brethren, the world is in a similar set of circumstances like Nick was in this trouble that he found himself in. Like Nick, this trouble has shaken the world, left them confused, feeling lost and without hope. Their hearts are failing them for fear. They have no answers. And like Nick, they needed direction. And they needed to be turned around, shown the right way. They needed to be set free by the truth that the God of this world has blinded them to. They needed to see the beauty and reasonableness of the scriptures. Brethren, the great increase in questions that we received on our Bible student, on our class website, BibleStudent.com, is evidence to me that many are seeking answers. They're seeking direction in this troublous time. We've had questions like, is this world coming to an end? Does this mean the Lord will soon return? Are we close to the rapture? How do I get ready for the judgment? And so on. Only the truth will calm their fears, their failing hearts, and set them free from the errors and fear and the anxiety that these errors bring. Well, we know that most of the world does not have eyes to see and ears to hear right now. But there's one here and there's one there, and the rest need some good news, most definitely. So that's what we'll do for the remainder of the time, talk about some questions that might be on people's minds and how we might answer these questions. To do this, we will compare and contrast commonly held beliefs to the reasonable testimony of Scripture. Let's start with the apocalypse. Why the apocalypse, you say, Brother Dan? Well, on Tuesday morning, when I turned on my computer, the best apocalyptic TV shows and movies popped up on my newsfeed. And that's evidence to me that people must be thinking of the apocalypse. And also, the news media has been describing this COVID-19 crisis as apocalyptic. For example, the New York Times March 25th headline read, 13 deaths in a day, an apocalyptic coronavirus surge at New York City hospitals. And ABC News writes, it's kind of apocalyptic. San Francisco Bay Area residents describe coronavirus lockdown. NPR News, a walk down supermarket aisles may make you feel as if you've entered into an apocalyptic movie. Now, first of all, where does this word apocalypse or apocalypsis come from? Well, of course, it's the Greek word that we get our English word revelation from, like the book of Revelation. The dictionary definition of apocalypse is the complete final destruction of the world as described in the biblical book Revelation, especially the Vulgate Bible. Is that what the apocalypse or the book of Revelation teaches, dear brethren? Well, of course, that's not what it teaches. Although great death and destruction comes to this present evil world as a result of its destruction, there's a new heaven and new earth that takes the place of the old one, as we read in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a pretty good ending, right? The truth is, the earth abideth forever. Ecclesiastes 1:4. And although there's great destruction and there's a great reconstruction that follows the destruction. And that story is told in the last four chapters of the book of Revelation, 20, 21, and 22. And the glorious result, and the result is glorious. It's the restitution of all things spoken of by all the prophets. Judgment is our next subject. We'll start off by saying that many of our Christian friends are adding fuel to the fire upon this present severe trial by speculating that this COVID-19 pandemic is the judgment of God and that it will ultimately usher in the final days of judgment for humanity, which means, according to our nominal Christian teachings, that Christians will be raptured up to heaven and the rest of the world will go through 7 years of tribulation, that is hell on earth. And then, finally, the world will be torched. Others, 63% of Americans who aren't quite so harsh, believe that the COVID-19 pandemic is a message from God for humanity to change. This is from a Fox 6 poll from Chicago. And others like Will Graham, the son of the famous Billy Graham, when asked the question, why did God allow this global pandemic to happen? His answer is, the truth of the matter is that I don't know. And then he goes on to give examples from the Bible. And then after those examples, he again gives us his answer. I don't know. With this in mind, how do we respond to the many popular misconceptions regarding the purpose of the Day of Judgment? First, we understand that the Bible does speak of spasms of trouble that will lead to the final collapse of this present evil world, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. But is there any scriptural evidence to support the horrifying prediction about the destiny of the earth and its non-Christian inhabitants? Of course, the answer is no. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. The judgment day is a day of healing, Revelation 22, 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. Healing, not destruction. The judgment day is a day of healing and a day when none shall hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, that is the kingdom. The desire of all nations will come in that day. We know that the English word judgment is from the Greek word crisis and signifies more than merely the rendering of a verdict. It also includes a period of trial. We also know that most of our Christian friends think that the judgment day is a normal 24-hour day, a 24-hour period of time. So it's good to keep that in mind. And so when we look at this subject, we see that the word day is from the Hebrew word yam and the Greek word hemera, and both mean a space or a period of time. So it can mean 24 hours, or it can mean a different, greater period of time, like, for instance, 1,000 years. So then, the term day, as used in the scriptures and in everyday conversation, means a period of time. For example, we might say Abraham Lincoln's day, Or we might say Jesus' day, as Jesus said in, where is it? John 8, verse 56, where Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And speaking of this day of judgment, the Apostle Peter states, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day, that is Hemera, or one this period of time, is with the Lord as, well, let me just read it without trying to stick that in there. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3:8. Very familiar to us. From this and other scriptures, we see that the judgment day applies to the 1,000-year millennial day or age. My time is running out. Okay. The same period of time mentioned in mentioned also in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6, when we read that the church will live and reign with Christ during this 1,000-year period, this day of judgment, ruling over and blessing the poor groaning creation. And we're told that this is the day mankind is anxiously longing for, the anxious looking out of mankind, from the title of this talk. During this time, this judgment day, we're told that Satan will be bound. It's a process. During this 1,000 years, the binding process takes place during that day, that 1,000-year period. Speaking of this 1,000-year day of God's kingdom, Isaiah tells us how glad mankind will be when it comes, when this day comes. He says in Isaiah 25:9, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now let's consider the purpose of the judgment day. Is it to destroy, as our Christian friends have told us, beginning with 7 years of tribulation on all non-Christians, and then the finishing touch, God burns the earth up, turns it into a large fireball? Or is it to teach? Let's see what the prophet Isaiah says on this topic in Isaiah 26:9. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Clearly, Isaiah casts his vote for a time of teaching. Now let's turn to the New Testament to see how the Apostle Paul answers this question in Acts 17 and verse 31. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. The Apostle describes the day of judgment here as a glorious and desirable day, not one of destruction, but a day of instruction in righteousness. This will be the first full fair opportunity, as we know, for all the billions who have lived on the earth to hear the word of truth and to understand the plan of salvation. Considering the purpose of the day of judgment, to teach or to destroy, let's read David's prophetic description of this day in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 31 to 34, to see what he favors. We read here, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing and the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. David says that this day is a day of gladness and rejoicing, a day to sing and to give thanks. Why? Because the Lord comes to judge the earth. This English word judge is the Hebrew word shofat, and it means to govern, to reason, to rule. Now we're going to skip to the end, but before we do, we just want to show you something, because what we wanted to talk to, and we didn't manage our time very well, one of the topics that is on people's mind is the Lord's return. And on that topic, we have a wonderful resource. This is a new track that Sister Ruth Cunningham designed, and it's an excellent tool for talking and teaching about the Lord's return, because it's laid out so wonderfully that you don't even reveal the fact that the Lord is already present invisibly until you open it up and after you've read all the evidence showing that the Lord is present. But we can see from the very cover that says Jesus Christ returns before the world's conversion, during a time of trouble, to destroy, then to rebuild. So it gives us all kinds of good information. Why does Jesus come? And it tells us, it gives us, when Jesus comes, what are we going to see? What evidences are there? The increase of knowledge, man running to and fro. So we have some great charts showing that that's all happening right now. And the conclusion is the Lord is present. Okay, now we'll finish up. We'll conclude, brethren. In our conclusion, we say, Charlie was right. This is a wonderful world, and it's not going to get better. And that's true. Now, you didn't hear the story about Charlie. He's my neighbor, but I'll just say real quick. We were talking the other day, and he was saying, this is a different world, Dan, and it's not getting any better. And my answer was, you're right, Charlie, but God's kingdom is coming, and that's the day when all things will get better. But there is a constructive conclusion to this momentous collapse of this present evil world, and that's God's kingdom will be built upon the ruins of this present evil world. Like Jackie and Wes, the birth pangs were almost overwhelming as they got closer and closer and worse, but the end result was glorious. The birth of their baby, their beautiful baby girl, Ruth Irene. For the world, these birth pangs, this great time of trouble is overwhelming at this time. But they will teach the lasting lesson that fallen man can't govern himself, can't cure his own ills. And as a mother who gives birth, mankind will rejoice when Christ and his church, ruling from heaven, puts an end to the groaning, the pain, and the sorrow. And at the time of the birth, when God's kingdom is born. What a glorious outcome for the blessing of all mankind, dear brethren. And when the work of the judgment day is over, all things will be in perfect harmony with the Creator once again. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah.